So I'm going to give you a thought this morning. I hope will help you and be an encouragement to you along the way. And thank you, Pastor, for inviting me to come. And thank you for all that you've done for me already. I've been studying a little bit in the life of Joseph. And I heard a preacher preach one time about the power of influence, influencing a life. And I was studying the life of Joseph, and the emphasis of his message that day on influence was the influence of a wife and a mother upon her husband and upon her children. So I was thinking about Joseph and the women who were involved in his life, who would have had an influence on him. And there are, the best I can tell, five of them that would influence the life of Joseph. I want to preach on one this morning. There is Leah, who was the sister of his mother. She would have had some influence in Joseph's life. I call her the unloved woman. She teaches us how to get along when you feel like nobody loves you. And then there is Rachel, who was his mother. And I call her the unlovely woman. And I call her that because though the Bible said she was fair, she was fair on the outside, but she was kind of miserable on the inside. And then there is Mrs. Potiphar. And I call her the unlawful woman. And all through our lives, we'll be surrounded by people who are unlawful, who will try and influence us in unlawful ways. Then there is Asenath, his wife, who I call the unlikely woman. She's the most unlikely woman you would think that Joseph would marry, but she's a picture of the church. It is highly unlikely that Jesus would want me for his bride, but I have been given to him by God and belong to him. But this morning, I want to spend a moment on the woman who the least is said about her of any of these women. In fact, I only find two verses that reference her in the Bible, but I want to think of her for a moment. Her name is Deborah. She is a nurse. And I call her the unlisted woman because there is so little said about her, and we don't even find out her name until she's dead. But I want us to think about her for a moment. In Genesis chapter 24, if you'll turn over there a moment, Genesis 24, we'll read a verse or two of Scripture here. In Genesis 24 and verse number 57, the Bible said, "And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. They sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Then look in Genesis chapter 35 a moment. Genesis 35. Jacob is on his way back to his father's house. He has buried the idols under the oak. There are, as a matter of fact, three deaths in Genesis 35 and four burials. One of them is the burial of the idols. But in verse number 8, the Bible said, "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Allon-Bakchuth." Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We are greatly in need of your help, Lord. And I pray you help your people and help my heart today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to preach a little while on Deborah, the unlisted woman. There's not very much said about her, so I'm going to use my spiritual imagination just a little bit. I'll try not to add and say anything that would be untoward, but I'm thinking about the power of influence. I want to be an influence for good in somebody's life. I don't want it to be just while I'm preaching, but I want it to be while I'm living. I remember some time ago I broke down on the side of the road. I've been there many times. As a matter of fact, a lot of time when I'm driving, what I'm doing is looking on the side of the road for a place to pull off when the van breaks down. But I broke down in Indiana, and I needed some help, and I was in a rest area, and I'd blown a tire, and apparently the spare was not what it ought to have been. I put the spare on and drove a little bit, and the spare went like this. And so I called a young preacher that I knew, and he came to rescue me. And he said to me when I got there, he brought his two little girls with them. And he said when he got there, he said, I said to my girls, we got to go help a preacher. And they said, those two little girls, I think they were 7 and 8. His two little girls said to him, well, what preacher is it, Daddy? And he didn't say, it's Brother McBride. He said, it's the Jubilee preacher, because we'd been in Jubilee together and I'd preached every year. And as soon as they said the Jubilee preacher, they knew who I was. I had influenced the lives of those children in some manner. I had made a difference in their life. I would like to make a difference in lives for the cause of Christ. I don't want to spend my life. I don't want to be known as somebody who just took. I want to be known as somebody who gave my life to influence somebody for good and for the cause of Christ. So here is a woman named Deborah. I have a couple thoughts about her and about influence. I'll mention this to you sort of by way of introduction. There are two Deborahs in our Bible. As far as I know, the only two that are mentioned. And both of them were used of God, I believe, but in different manners and in different ways. I wrote it down like this. You remember there is a Deborah in the book of Judges who leads the armies of the people of God to a great victory. But the Deborah we're talking about is a nursemaid, a servant. And so I put it like this. One was a warrior, the other a wet nurse. One judged Israel from under a tree. The other served Israel quietly from inside a tent. One routed the enemies of God's people. The other raised the children of God's people. One had the gift of prophecy. The other the gift of persistence. One penned a song recorded in scripture. The other wrote her memoir on the hearts of a family. One influenced a nation. The other influenced a child who then saved a nation. I want to tell you, brethren, I'm not too concerned tonight about whether I'm the soldier or the nursemaid. I'm not too concerned tonight whether I become famous or am unknown. I'm not too concerned tonight whether I get on the platform or whether I sit in the Sunday school class. What I'm concerned about is that I make a difference in somebody's life for the cause of Christ. I want to think about Deborah. I have three things I want to say about her. I want to mention, first of all, how Deborah is introduced to us in the Bible. How is she introduced to us? Well, three things about her we find, I think, immediately in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. We find that Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. Wonderful picture of the church and the Holy Ghost and Isaac Christ and Abraham, God the Father, and Rebecca the church. And so the servant comes and he finds Rebecca, and he tells the family about his father, his master's house and his master's son. And then he wants to take Rebecca to be the bride of Isaac. But notice what the Bible said in verse 56 of Genesis 24. They're wanting him to stay, actually, in verse 55. And he says, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, now watch this, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now I'm looking at that and I'm saying to myself, Rebekah had a choice. She could say yes or no. She could say I will or I won't. She had a choice. But then look at the next verse. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. Here's Deborah. Deborah has no choice. They don't say to Deborah, will you go or won't you go? They say, you're going. She is a servant. Now, I don't know how she became a servant. I don't know if she was born in that house. I don't know if there was a time in the life of the family when they could not pay their bills and sold themselves and became indentured servants. I don't know how she became a servant, but that's what she is. She is a servant. She is sent. She is not asked. I'm going to tell you what God is looking for. God's looking for some servants. God's looking for some people that he will say, I want you to go, and they'll just go. God is not looking for great oratory. God is looking for great faithfulness and great surrender and great sacrifice. Years ago when I started preaching, my life's verse is in Isaiah, but my ministry verse is in Joshua chapter 1. God gave me this verse years ago. I think I've preached on it here from this pulpit. The Bible tells us in Joshua 1 when Moses, the servant of God, was dead, it came to pass that God spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Now you think about that verse a minute. What is he saying? When God wanted somebody to use, he chose the servant's servant. Moses was the servant of God. Joshua was Moses' servant. And so God said, I need somebody to lead. I'll tell you who I'm going to pick. I'm going to pick somebody who knows how to serve. Amen. I believe. I believe God has used me over these years, and I believe the reason is because I've tried to be a servant to the man of God. I've tried not to cause him trouble. I've tried not to do things that he'd have to clean up after. I've tried to encourage him and help him and be a friend to the man of God, and I believe God has honored that, and he'll honor that in your life if you live that way. She's a servant. She's not only a servant, she's a nurse. Rebecca's nurse. Now, this word nurse is used in a lot of ways in the Bible. It can be a wet nurse, and I won't go into all of that, but it can be a nursemaid dealing with children. There are different words here, and we could go back and look in the Hebrew at all these words, but I'm English, so I'm not going to mess with all that. But I do know that God, when he's talking about he'll talk about in the same sentence the infant and the suckling. And so God, all these things are not set in stone about what they mean. But when I'm thinking about this nurse, just basically what it means is she's dealing with the children. She's with the children. She's going to help the children. She's going to help Rebecca raise those children. She's going to take care of those children. I love children. Don't you love children? I like to be around children. I like to spend time with them. I sometimes think maybe I think better on their level than I do with the rest of the older crowd, but I want to make a difference in the lives of children. I want to make a difference. I remember I was preaching up in Ohio and at Brother Tom Holt's, and there his nephews, he was big in bluegrass music before he got saved, sang with a group called the Boys of Indiana, and now his nephews they have a group. They call themselves Born Again. And so one night, we were having revival and Born Again came over to sing and Matthew came. Matthew is, I think he's in his 30s now, and he's got two or three children. And so he told me when he got there, he told his boy, he said, we're going to Uncle Tom's church tonight and we're going to sing. And his boy said, is that all we're going to do, Daddy, sing? He said, no, we're going to have preaching. And the little fella said, well, who's going to preach? He said, well, Brother Brian McBride is going to preach. That little fella didn't know who he was. He said, who I was? He said, who's Brother McBride? And Matthew said, well, he said, Brother McBride's an evangelist. And then he said this. He said, I used to hear Brother McBride preach when I was your age, when I was a little boy. And I thought to myself, I'm glad that he was able to say, I used to hear Brother McBride preach when I was your age, and didn't have to say, Brother McBride used to preach when I was your age. I'd like to make a difference in the lives of young people. So she is a servant. She is a nurse. But apparently she is trustworthy. Now I notice that there is a difference put between her and the damsels. The Bible said they called Rebekah, sent her away, verse 59, and they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. Then verse 61 said, and Rebekah arose and her damsels. Now apparently they have mentioned, the Bible has mentioned Deborah apart from the damsels. So there's a difference here. I reckon you'd have to have somebody you trust if you're going to put your children in their care. I want to tell you something, preacher. God ought to be able to trust us with his children. And moms and dads ought to be able to trust us with their children. There ought to be, we ought to be careful in the pulpit. We ought to be careful out of the pulpit. We ought to live in such a way that a young person would look at us and say, "That there goes a man of God. There goes God's man. There goes God's servant." That's the way it ought to be in a young person's life. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we teach our children to look up to the man of God, and then the man of God would fulfill what we taught our children about looking up to him? You say, "Well, preacher, all I do is deal with children." Really? That's all you do is deal with children? Oh, dear friend, deal with those children. Teach them the Word of God. Teach them the Bible. Teach them how Jesus loves them. And then live it in front of them. Deborah's introduced to us as a servant. I think that would be the highest calling that a person could have with God. Is to be a servant. When Jude would write his little epistle, he began to write and he told about different things. But the first thing you want everybody to know, he said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." And he said, "If it matters any to you, I'm the brother of James and I've got these relatives." He said, "But I want you to know, first off, most important about me, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." That ought to be our pedigree. We're servants. Here's the second thing I want you to notice about her. Not only how she's introduced to us as a servant, but how Deborah impresses us. To me, this is an impressive woman. She's impressive for several reasons. Number one, I'm impressed by her name. The word Deborah means a bee or a honeybee. Now, names in the Bible usually have some meaning. And so I'm thinking about Rebecca being called the bee. And I thought about what a bee is known for, emblematic of industry and patience and sagacity and usefulness. A beautifully appropriate name for a servant, to be industrious, to be someone busy all the time. You've heard that statement, busy as a bee. You know, there isn't much time left. We better be busy about the things of God. We'd better be serving. So her name is impressive to me. It's a wonderful name. That would imply a quietness and imply busyness and knowing what her job is. If you study those honeybees, how they all have a job, they all have a purpose, and they know what it is, and they fulfill that purpose. That ought to be the goal of our life, to know what the purpose of God is for our life and to fulfill it. Her name impresses me. Here's something else that impresses me about her. Her age impresses me. Because depending on who you read after and depending on your calculations, and I've never been very good at math, but depending on who you read after, Deborah, when she dies in Genesis 35, is somewhere between 100 and 170 years old. And the Deborah that left with Rebekah and that we find here in Genesis 35 has influenced or had an influence or served in the same family for four generations. Now, that's hard to find today. It's hard to find servants who will just go somewhere and stay. They're always looking for greener pastures. We're always jumping the fence. We always say, "Oh, it's a little better over there." We spend a lot of time on the road. We get tickled. My girls love horses. And so we'd be driving along the road, and they're always looking at horses. And I say, "Dad, there's a paint. And Dad, there's a roan. And Dad, there's this and that, a bay." I don't know what it all means. They got four legs. That's what I know. And so we'd be looking, but we get tickled because invariably you'll come to a pasture, and there'll be a fence, and there'll be, looks like perfectly good grass inside of that fence. But you'll see the horse with his head stuck through that fence, his long neck, he's eating grass on the, somehow that grass on the other side of that fence looks better than the grass on this side of the fence. I'm just going to tell you, friend, just settle down where God put you and just stay there. Just mark you off a piece of territory and say, "Okay, God put me here and I'm going to stay here and let him do something in my life and in the lives of those that I serve." Just be faithful. Four generations. Could you imagine the satisfaction of this woman when she helps raise Rebecca's children and then sees the grandchildren and helps to raise those children and on down and sees God moving in the lives of all those generations? Just think about it. Hey, dear preacher, young preacher, you're in a church and you're just getting started and you've got these fights and that trouble and this difficulty and you got this family kicking out and you say, "Man, I believe I'll just go somewhere." What y'all do is get around some of these older preachers and sit down with them. Let them tell you what it's like to baptize people's grandchildren after you won them to Christ and baptize them and let them tell you what it's like to see generations grow up in the house of God and learning about God. Let them tell you what a joy it is and what it does for your heart. Just stay where you're at. Just stay till God moves you. Don't jump around. Don't look for something better. Just stay. Just put you down some roots and stay where you are. I don't know exactly how Deborah came to be with Jacob in chapter 35. I know that Jacob left and came and he looks like he set up a residence about 20 miles from his father's house. Rachel dies and they bury her here. And so I don't know if they went back and forth. I don't know if Deborah came where they were after Rebecca died. I don't know all of that. I just know that for four generations she has served in this same family. I'm telling you, friend, that is a mark to be emulated. That is something to be glad about. That is something that we ought to work for. Just stay where God put you until God takes you somewhere else. And then her funeral impresses me. Because in verse 8, the Bible said this, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Now she's still the nurse. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon-Bachuth. Now if you study that word, that little compound word, Allon-Bachuth, it means the oak of weeping. So here's what I've got in my mind. When this servant girl who has stayed with this family all of these years, when she dies, the family doesn't stand around and say, well, there goes another servant. But they gather around her grave and they weep over her as though she was part of the family. She meant something to them. She was important to them. What was it? It was her service. Now, I want you to think about something. I'm just thinking now. While they're standing around that grave weeping over this servant, there's a little 11-year-old boy. His name is Joseph. It's his first funeral. You remember your first funeral? It's his first funeral. What is that 11-year-old boy seeing when he looks at that funeral? He's seeing someone who was pressed into a service that she did not choose. She was sent. He's seeing someone who stayed faithful in that service through thick and thin. And he's seeing someone who was promoted in that service to a place of honor and respect. And he's 11 years old. In a few short years, you know what's going to happen to Joseph? He's going to be pressed into a service that he does not choose. He's going to be sold as a slave. And he's going to have to be faithful in that service. And after he's faithful in that service, he's going to be promoted to a place of honor and respect. I'm wondering if Joseph stood over there and watched them weep over her. And then later on, as he's in the prison and as he's in Potiphar's house, I wonder if he said, you know what, Deborah was pressed into service like this, and Deborah stayed faithful. I'll stay faithful. And God blessed him for his faithfulness. Here's the last thing about Deborah. Not only how she's introduced to us and how she impresses us, but thirdly and finally, how she instructs us. What could we learn from Deborah? Three lessons, at least. I don't know, maybe more, but three that I think of. Number one, we learn a lesson about prominence. And what we learn is prominence does not always equal effectiveness. You don't have to be in charge to make a difference. You don't have to be on the top rung of the ladder. You don't have to be the top dog, as it were, to make a difference for the cause of Christ or to make a difference in someone's family. Somebody said, well, preacher, I'm going to get big. I'm going to get well known. I'm going to make a name for myself and I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to tell you, friends, there's some folks when we get to heaven, we've never heard their name. We don't know who they are. We never saw their service. But a God who sees and hears all, he saw what they did. He took note of it. He wrote it down. You don't have to be out front to make a difference. Not only that, but she teaches us something about perception. And that is that you may not always see the difference you're making. Deborah never saw what happened to Joseph. Deborah perhaps saw the difference that she made in lives along the way. But sometimes there are places, there are times when you don't know what's going on. And you may go to heaven before you see what goes on. You may leave this world. She didn't see them standing around weeping at her funeral. She never saw that. I'm sure she knew they loved her, but she never saw that weeping. But you and I get to see it, and it makes a difference in our life. And sometime you be serving, and you just serve and serve, and you say, I don't see any difference. Nobody knows who I am. We don't even know Deborah's name till after her service was done, till she was dead. And the truth is, it does not matter whether people ever know our name. What matters is, did we make a difference for God? And then she teaches this. She teaches us about persistence. Some say, well, preacher, what's the secret to the ministry? Keep going. Preacher, what's the most important thing in the ministry? Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. It's easy to quit. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get in the fight and throw in the towel. But I can't imagine. Four generations, surely there were times it was difficult, but she just kept on. And I say to myself, just keep on. Just be faithful. Paul said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just keep on. Just keep on. Just keep on. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't slide to the side. Just keep on. Just keep on. I went visiting one day. I'm sure I've told you about this. I've only lived one life. I only have so many life experiences. But I have a preacher friend in North Carolina. He'll take me soul winning. He always does it in a way that gets us in trouble. There's always some kind of difficulty. His name is Horace, if you're from the north, or Harse, if you're from the south. And so one day I said, what are we going to do? He said, we're going visiting. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to Caldwell Community College. I said, okay. And I'm just waiting because I know there's more. I said, what else? He said, well, there is one problem. I said, I knew there would be. What is it? He said, it's against the law. I said, that is a problem. He said, it's against the law to solicit on campus. But he said, I've been reading the handbook and you can take a survey. So we went down to the Ben Franklin. We got us two clipboards, paper and pencil, and wrote us out a 10-question survey. Our questions went like this. Is there a God? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Who is Jesus? Why did he die? How can I miss hell and go to heaven? Those were our kind of questions we had on our 10-question survey. So we drove up onto the college campus, and we got out of the car, and the security guards came, and I stood behind Brother Harse because it's his idea, and they said, what are you doing here? And he said, we're here to take a survey, and we showed him our clipboard. And so they said, go ahead. So we went all over that campus taking a survey, telling people about Jesus, telling them how to miss hell and go to heaven. So we went down this little cafe, and there were two fellas, and Horace was talking to them, and there's a girl sitting there, young lady sitting there at a table. And I went over, and she's all by herself, and I laid my clipboard down where she could see it, and I said, young lady, I'm taking a survey. She said, are you? I said, yes. Could I ask you some questions? She said, okay. I said, all right, here goes. I said, is there a God? She said, I don't think so. I said, is there a hell? She said, definitely not. I said, is there a heaven? She said, maybe. I said, who is Jesus? And when I said, who is Jesus? She said, very hard and harsh. She said, hold it. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you're asking me questions about Christianity, aren't you? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. Her features softened up. She said to me, I don't know about this Christian thing. But if ever there was such a thing as a Christian, my granny was a Christian. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I remember as a little girl going to granny's house Granny'd be on her knees beside the bed praying. And I said, she said, I remember her praying for me. And then she said, I remember Granny walking through the house singing Christian songs. And she still remembered some of those songs. I'm going to tell you, if that little girl, I talked to her about Jesus, she didn't get saved that day. But I thought many a times, if she goes to hell, she'll have to go over Granny's testimony. She's having a hard time. She can't get past one faithful woman who loved God and served God and was a woman of prayer. I want to be that faithful one that people have a hard time getting past. Why don't we just purpose in our heart? We're just going to keep at it. We're just going to keep at it. If somebody don't listen, find somebody who will. Just keep at it. Just keep at it. Instead of looking at the crowd in the church that gives you the evil eye while you're preaching, look out there and find one of them that's loving the Word of God and grinning at you while you're preaching. Preach to them. And if the adults won't listen to you, go find a youngin' and tell them about Jesus. Let's just stay faithful. I don't want Deborah to be a better servant than I am. I want to be a servant of God. However and whenever and wherever and whoever. Because I think that's the highest calling in all the world. To be a servant of Jesus. I want you to bow your heads, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, we love you. And we thank you for loving us. Thank you for letting us be your servants. Help us to be faithful in our service. Help us, Lord, just keep at it. Even when it looks like we're not getting anywhere. Let's just go on, Lord. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Be able to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us. Help us be an influence on some life for your honor and your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, you come, will you?